Our actual text tonight is Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. I'll read those. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Now here are some of the fullest and freest and most open encouragements that the Lord ever gave to prayer. And we really shouldn't minimize them because they're stated in the strongest possible terms. But you know how we often minimize them in our own minds and in our own lives? Because we think, well, I haven't really seen the Lord give me everything I ask, and my experience doesn't seem to match up to that. And so we argue ourselves out of believing that He meant it when He said these things, and that we had any right to really expect to see Him do what He says He's going to do in a text like this. And so we back away from our faith and our praying, and we settle into a very low level of prayer life and experience and of receiving answers from God, and we somehow rationalize that and we convince ourselves that's how it is and they can't expect anything else, and so we feel that's how it is and we're satisfied with it where it should be far otherwise. So tonight I want to talk about getting good things from God. Not only how to get them, but what good things are. Maybe we're looking for the wrong things in the first place, or maybe we're going about it all wrong, and that's why we're not seeing what we are looking for. What we have here is the Lord making a reference and a comparison in verse 11. He speaks of men in general. And it seems like the primary reference is to earthly fathers. And he talks of them as being sinful. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. So God here, in his common grace, is said to give even sinful fathers, fathers who don't even know God, the affection and the care and the know-how, the willingness to give their children good gifts that are needful for the well-being of their lives, for the maintaining it, and for the comfort of their lives. Even an evil father can do that, and normally does. And then he gives us an argument from the lesser to the greater. If that's true, if a depraved, selfish man who fathers children has enough common grace given him by God to take care of those children and to meet their needs, won't the God who is all good and without sin, and not at all selfish, but a giving God, will not He give good gifts to His children? Which children? To them that ask Him. Oh, I don't want to ask. I don't want to bother God. I don't want to be presumptuous. No, He wants His children to ask. So, how much more, and the measure of the difference between God's goodness and giving and ours is infinite. So, infinitely more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him, or that make requests to Him for them. And that's a kind of general statement. Them that ask Him. So will He not much more give good things to His prayerful children? Those that are His children by faith in Jesus Christ? Those who are members of His family by adoption, as we talked about Sunday? Now, what does He say the means of attaining these good things is? By prayer. God will so much more give good things to them that ask Him. Why? Because He is our Father, and our Father which is in heaven. So the first thing I need to understand, how can I expect that I will get good things from God? Well, Jesus said, an evil tree brings not forth good fruit. So if God is evil, can I expect good from Him? Can I look for good from that which is evil? No. Now Jesus said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? The only reason a father that's not a Christian can do anything good for his child is that that's the gift of God in common grace to him. Otherwise it would not be so. But what about God? He says, you evil ones can know how to give good gifts to your children. So how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things? Why does He say that it's much more to be expected that our Father in heaven would give good things? Because of the character of God. Because He Himself is good. He is the good. He is goodness in its infinite measure. And all other good comes from Him as its original source. And speaks of Him as the true good. And the giver of good. Psalm 119, verse 68. Do we really believe what the Bible says about who God is and what He's like? That's the question. Is God good? And we're told the very word God comes from the root for good. In other words, goodness is so basic to His nature that His very name comes from it. But 68 of Psalm 119, thou, referring to God, art good. Thou art good. Boy, three simple words, but they say so much. And He acts according to His nature. He is good and doest good. Right? Whenever He expresses Himself in action, it is like Himself. He brings forth good. A good tree does bring forth good fruit. And God is good, and so is all that comes forth from Him. Teach me thy statutes. Psalm 85, verse 12. Here is a separation followed by a strong expression of certainty. Yea, yes, it is even so. The Lord shall, that's a definite. The Lord shall give that which is good. And our land shall yield or increase. Because like Psalm 86, verse 5 says, for thou, Lord, art good. See, he was convinced that that was the true nature of God. And so he knew of a certainty that the Lord would give that which is good. How could a good God do otherwise? Matter of fact, if God is not good, then there is no good, because that's where it all comes from, and it cannot be found anywhere else. There's no other source of good. James 1:17 tells us that if God were not good, you would not have any good whatsoever. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from the Father which is in heaven. So he's the source of all good. So there's the character of God. How about the promise of God? Is God a God of truth? In other words, if he says he'll do something, will he do it? Can his word fail? No, he cannot contradict himself or do anything contrary to his nature. If he says he's good, then, and then he promises good, that good must be forthcoming. Otherwise, he would cease to be good or true, and so cease to be God. Psalm 34:10. Here's a promise. I'll read verses 8 to 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is, what? Good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. In other words, if God is good, then he's worthy of my trust, and if I trust him, he will show himself good, and I'll be blessed for believing in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Right, you seek him and you'll never lack any good whatsoever. That's his promise. Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45. There failed not. Now, who else can you say that about, that they never failed? Only God. There failed not aught. That means nothing. Of any good thing which the Lord had spoken of unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. Right, any good thing God promised them, he did. So they did not fail of any of the good he said he'd give them. And he does promise good. I think it's Jeremiah 33:14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. I will perform the good that I promise. All right, we have the character of God and the promise of God. He's faithful. Now, what are the good things that he promises? What can I ask him for and expect to receive? Well, he gives us many temporal good things. And he gives that to all his creatures, including the unregenerate. But he does provide for his children as well. Deuteronomy 6:11. He tells Israel, I'll read verse 10 too. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Right, goodly cities with houses full of all good things. And it says, the Lord thy God gives thee these things. I can go to Job 22:17-18. Here it's even talking about the wicked, which said unto God, "Depart from us." And what can the Almighty do for them? In other words, they delight not in prayer. They delight not in seeking the Lord. Far from it. You know, go away from us, they say. You can't do anything for us. Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Very often he gives to the unsaved more of the things of this world than he does to the child of God. So that is not the greatest good that you can have. We're going to get to that. A godly wife is a good thing. Proverbs 18. In other words, you can't get yourself a godly wife. Who can find a virtuous woman? We cannot. Her price is above rubies. But God can find one for us, and he gives them free. I didn't have any rubies for a dowry. I don't know about you. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So, a godly wife is a good thing from God. Another one is Acts 14:17. Here's one that he's withholding somewhat. And nevertheless, it says, he left not himself without witness. God is witnessing to his own goodness. How does he do it? In that he did good. What form did that good take? And he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So we can ask him for rain if your gardens are drying like mine is. And that's one of the good things he promises. What happens if a Christian's garden is drying and he's begging God for rain and God's saying, "I'm going to curse this nation with drought and show them their sins and punish them for their iniquities and bring them low"? Well, that's where you have to bow to God's higher wisdom and his sovereign purpose and say, "Whatsoever you would do, Lord." All right. So you have houses and lands, you know, food and drink and wife and children and all these material blessings. And these are proper things to pray for as far as our needs. You know, Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." But God's children shall see much better things than these. You know, Jesus brought that out when he says, "You're not seeking me because of the miracles I did, but because of the loaves by which I filled your stomach." And he said, "Labor not for the bread that perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which I, the Son of Man, shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." In other words, yeah, you love these temporal blessings, but there's something much more worthy of your interest and desire and effort. And it's not just material things or food for our bellies. What is the highest good? That's what we need to understand. What is the highest good? What is the most worthy of our prayer and pursuit? Well, you know what we usually look for? Great things. That was Baruch's problem in Jeremiah 45. Baruch. Jeremiah. We look for what the world calls great things. You know, there's a lot of things that aren't necessarily good or good for us. And the world is seeking after the very things that are going to end up destroying them. The worst thing for them. And yet they spend their lives looking for those things. Jeremiah 45:5 gives us good advice. "And seekest thou great things for thyself? Is that what you're looking for? You know, high promotions, high salaries, fame, fortune, you know, pleasure, wealth and abundance and this and that. You know, the things the world calls great. Don't seek for these. He says, seek them not. Seek them not. But he does tell us to seek good things, right? What things are good? Spiritual things over material and temporal things, for sure. If you have the spiritual blessings, you are rich regardless of how you may lack the things of this world. You may have all the things of this world without the things of God. You are poor indeed. Proverbs 28:10. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. Don't lead anybody away from God and into sin and error. That's a dangerous occupation. And it's even talking about those who would do that to the righteous. But the upright shall have good things in possession. Who here has a Bible tonight? Boy, there's a good thing in your possession right there. Right? You know, if you have faith in Jesus Christ in your heart and love for God, and, you know, if you have prayer in your home, and, you know, everyone's seeking to serve the Lord together, and all these other things that God is working, boy, you have good things in possession. Truly good things. Maybe not great things. The world may look at you and think you're a loser. You know, you haven't got much to show for your life as far as what they think life is worth, you know, living for. But you have good things, spiritual good things. You know, you have Christ Himself. And that is the greatest thing of all. You know, God is good. If you have God in Christ, then you have what is good. Remember when the man came to Jesus, the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. How did he approach him? How did he address him? Matthew 19:15 and 16, or 16 and 17. Behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now, why should we get all caught up with the springs when we can go right to the fountain? We can have the fountain of all good. You know, every good in the creature is just a drop from God's absolute and infinite goodness. And when you can have the fullness of God, why get so enamored with the little drops that come from out of that fullness, the creatures and the lesser things? So we have Christ Himself, who is our Savior, and who as God is good, all good. We've got the gospel, the knowledge of the way to God and to salvation through Jesus Christ. That is a great good. Romans 10. You know, if God takes a nation, or takes the gospel from a nation, He has robbed that nation of its greatest treasure. And that nation is as good as done. And when God removes the preaching of the gospel and the sound gospel ministry, I don't care if there's power and wealth and every kind of abundance left behind, that nation has lost all that is truly good. Romans 10:15. How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel contains the joyful message, the glad tidings of the true good things. How to have peace with God, be right with Him, and to have eternal life. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit who makes the gospel effectual and applies it to the heart, and who gives us Christ in our conversion. And the Holy Spirit is a great good. As a matter of fact, He is God. And he is God's all-inclusive gift. When God gives his Spirit, he gives us with him all good things. And of course, because it's the Spirit who gives us Christ, and in having Christ, the Bible says God shall much more freely give us all good things through him. And look at Psalm 143:10. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do thy will. Oh boy, if we've been delivered from our own self-will and we have been brought into the will of God, isn't that good? Why not? Well, of course it is. It's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it's what's good for us. You know, all things work together for them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And how does he lead us in his will? Well, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy Spirit, our comforter, the one who guides us into all the truth. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. It's good to be holy and upright. And what's the Bible saying? That no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Right? So, thy Spirit is good. As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 11 substitutes the Holy Spirit for when Jesus talked about your Father will give you good, he says your Father will give you the Holy Spirit, as if that is the prime good, the greatest good. And that's a person, God, the third person of the Trinity. Luke 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Again, he's teaching another parallel lesson, as we saw in Matthew. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And if you have the Spirit, you're all taken care of. You're all set. Because with the Spirit comes all the spiritual things that God has for us in Christ. You know what he's called? The Spirit of grace. And what a great blessing grace is. You know, by grace you're saved. By grace you are able to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. By grace you are kept. By grace you can serve God. And Hebrews 13:9 says, this grace is the greatest thing of all. You know, keep your hearts with all diligence. Where should I keep them? In the grace of God. And in having God's grace in my heart is the most important thing. It says in Hebrews 13:9, be not carried away or carried about with divers and strange doctrines. You know why I preach against error so much? It's not a good thing to be taken in by error. It will bring very much bad into your life if that should happen, if it ever carry you away. Why? For it is a good thing that the heart be established, how? With grace. Established in the truth by God's grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Meats don't commend us to God. We're not better if we don't eat. We're not, or if we do eat, we're not worse. Meats aren't going to help us, but grace is a good thing. And that's the only thing that can establish our hearts and keep them firm in God's truth and in God's ways. It establishes our heart in Christ. So why do our hearts need to be established? Because we're being buffeted and tossed. We're being attacked. And people come to us and try to lead us astray. You know, one good thing you might not ask for, Psalm 119:71, but it says God gives good things. He'll give it to you even if you don't ask, even unasked. It is good for me. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. So even in our worst times, it's good. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. So one of the means that God uses in his grace with us to to establish our hearts and our lives in Christ is affliction. It's good for that very reason. Look at 1 Kings with me, 14:13. Are you starting to get some ideas of what they ask God for? I guarantee you ask along these lines and he'll be very ready to answer you, as long as you're asking for the right reason. Lord, please give me the grace of humility, because I'll be the proudest guy on earth once I gain humility. I'll be so proud of my humility. Even our motives can be wrong in asking for good things. 1 Kings 14:13. All Israel, this is talking about wicked King Jeroboam, how God was going to cause one of his children to die early. You know why? Because that was the only child that had any good in him whatsoever from God. All the rest of them were as wicked as their father. Maybe that's where they got the saying, the good die young. But anyway, all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. The rest of them are going to rot on the ground, be food for the creatures. Why? Why would he be buried out of the whole family? Because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. One godly individual in that whole house. God had put in him a good thing toward himself. And so he showed special regard and care for him, because he was this depository of God's grace, and God took him in a more honorable way and gave him even a burial, which was not given to the rest of his ungodly family. But here you have it. In him was some good thing. Do we have some good thing in us toward the Lord our God? What would that be? Philemon, Paul says there was some good thing in Philemon. Good things, as a matter of fact. Philemon. Verse 6. Talks about how his faith was being exercised toward others and bringing blessing toward others and working good effects in the lives of others. You know, Paul says our faith brings benefit, you know. He wanted to go to Rome that he might have a benefit by the mutual faith of him and the Romans when he got there and was with them. That the communication or the sharing or giving of thy faith may become effectual, might produce good results. By the acknowledging, when people see this in you and see that God is at work in you and has done this in you, they will acknowledge every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. Do people acknowledge the good things that are in you from Christ and through Christ? He's talking here about the graces and the gifts of the Spirit, faith, love, hope, peace, joy, and on and on. Do they see these graces in your life? And if not, why not? And aren't you asking for them? He says this is a good thing. You know, righteousness from God, eternal life from God, the favor of God, the fellowship of God, you know, all the effects of God's presence and working in our lives. These things ought to be recognized, acknowledged, and be a means of blessing to others. They ought to really be struck with the fact that God is in our lives and at work in us. They ought to see these good things and be refreshed, as Paul says, and blessed by them. So how many of these things are you asking for? He gives these things to those who ask. How do we enjoy these good things? How can we have them in our lives? Well, by Psalm 84, I already mentioned it. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Are you walking uprightly? Are you living your life in an upright manner, uprightness of heart, and uprightness of speech, uprightness of conduct, uprightness of thoughts and imaginations and desires. You know, are you upright? Sincere or perfect with the Lord thy God? If you are, he will not withhold any good thing from you. You know, if you're walking uprightly, you'll have every good thing as you pray and trust God and are obedient that you need. And if anything isn't given to you, you know it's not a good thing for you. And you can rest in that assurance, which is all part of being upright. What keeps good things from us? Jeremiah 5:25. Same thing that is the opposite of uprightness. Crookedness. Hypocrisy. Deceitfulness. Iniquity. Jeremiah 5:25. Your iniquities have turned away these things. Oh Lord, where are these things? Well, they were coming your way and your own sin deflected them. And your sins have withholden good things from you. See? No good thing will he withhold if you walk uprightly, but if you're sinning, they will be withheld. No two ways about it. What kind of sin? Well, unbelief. I'm praying for good things. Well, if you're in unbelief, what does James 1 say? Verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Nothing will he receive. No good thing. How about prayerlessness, am I asking? Not praying is a sin. Why don't I have good things? Because of your sin. What's my sin? I'm not asking for good things. James 4:2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. Well, what if I'm praying from the wrong motive? You know, with the wrong reason. What if my prayers aren't guided by the Spirit and formed by God's words and, you know, his promises in the Scriptures? Well, I could be praying and yet praying amiss. James 4:3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Now, we really got to be honest with God and with ourselves and search our hearts and say, what is wrong? Why am I not getting the thing I ask? Well, because I may be asking only to be able to consume it upon my lust. Even our confessing a sin can be sin. Lord, please forgive me so I can feel good about doing it and not have to worry about it because I'm forgiven anyway. No. Forgiveness is not a license to sin. It's a means to keep us from sin, that he may forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just forgive us so we can continue in it. So we need to confess our sin daily and ask for forgiveness sincerely from our hearts in order to have good things from God to abound in us. Because that's the only thing that can rob us of good things. Romans 2:4 says, God's good things should lead us to repentance. God has all these good things for us. God has given his own Son for us. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? And knowing that, can we still sin and rob ourselves of God's blessings and offend him after all he does and has done? It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? We can despise God's goodness by failing to repent. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Isn't that neat? He shows his goodness to us in Christ. It brings us to repentance and faith. And then as we confess and believe You know, he forgives us, and then as we look to him and trust in him, and he enables us to walk uprightly by his Spirit and grace, then he continues to shower good things upon us. And so his goodness is sanctifying. Too many people try to use God's goodness as an excuse and as a license for sin. Oh, God's good, so I can get away with it. God's good, so I can sin all I please. No, God's goodness, like everything else about God, is meant to sanctify us, turn us from sin, and make us holy as he is holy. And there's nothing better. Like I say, what good thing can be in us better than holiness? That's the very glory of God and his nature. And if he's made us holy as he is holy, we have the highest good. And we ought to be praying for those good things that are expressions of God's grace and holiness and glory in our lives. Yes, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. How much more your Father in heaven give good things than to ask him? What are those good things? Well, we just saw. So pray accordingly. Let's close in prayer. Father, how good you are beyond our wildest comprehension, Lord, our greatest imagination. Lord, your goodness fills the earth and is all about us continually. And yet, Lord, we sin against such a good God, a God who gave his own Son to die on a cross for sinners, that we might come to know your goodness through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Oh God, may we not let that glorious good news of the gospel fall on deaf ears. May we turn from sin to you with all our hearts, trust in your Son, and may we live lives of seeking you and crying out to you in prayer and trusting you, Lord, and obeying you and walking uprightly and enjoying the good things that you give us out of the abundance of your own goodness, Lord, out of your great heart of mercy and kindness and generosity. Lord, may our lives just be filled with the goodness of God, that we might witness to the God of heaven who is good, and that others might come to know your goodness through our testimonies, Lord. May we provoke them to jealousy, lead them to repentance, and show them that the only truly blessed life is a life lived for God and with God. And Lord, anything else is not good. And we thank you, Father, and pray you'd bless this time in your word, each of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.